chapter 7, starting with verse 2, the Bible says it was a long time. 20 years in all that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods of the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your house. And we thank you for what you're doing in our lives and what you are continuing to do. Father, we thank you that it is this moment in time that you have called us to be still and to listen to your word. Father, we want to be challenged. We want to be encouraged. We want to move out with conviction. These things we ask in the Son's name, Jesus. Let everyone say, amen. So you know it was Samuel's mother who had prayed to God for a child, and not just any child, but a son, and not just any son, because she got to the point where she says, Lord, I want a son. Give me something, someone that I can rededicate to you, that I can give back to you, that I can return to you. And so Hannah, Samuel's mother, prayed. In fact, she prayed so fervently that the priest Eli, when he saw her, the high priest Eli, when he saw her praying with her lips moving, nothing coming out, and tears flowing down her cheeks, he actually thought she was a drunkard and told the woman to go home and sober up. She says, I'm not drunk. It's midday. I've had nothing to drink. I'm praying that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would bless me the way he blessed my forefathers, my ancestors, that he would bless my womb and that I would have a son and I would return it. This son to the Lord, that he may be dedicated to him all the days of his life. It was this mother who decided that when God would bless her with a child, she would do all that she could do to make sure he lived a life that would be holy, a life that would be set apart, a life that would be distinctive, a life that would be peculiar, a life that would be set apart. And so when God heard that prayer, he couldn't help but bless Hannah with a boy. In fact, the high priest Eli, he joined with, he says, I'm praying for the same thing. She went back home, she laid with her husband, and the Lord did bless her with a boy. She named him Samuel. And when he was weaned off his mother, she gave him to the Lord. As she had promised, she returned the gift that God had given her back to the Lord. And you know how it is. We can pray for gifts, but not many of us, once we've prayed for that new car, that as soon as we've been given the new car, that we're willing to turn it back around and give it to God. Say, Lord, thank you for this house. Now this house will be your house. It'll be dedicated to ministry, Lord. You have blessed me and my family with it. Now I return it to you. It's the concept of tithe. We return back to God what is his, right? But Hannah just didn't return 10% of her son. She gave all of her son back to God. So Samuel, from the very beginning, lived a life that was set apart. He knew he was special. He knew he was different. And it wasn't because he had a certain feeling about it. He knew he was special. He knew he was different because his mother instilled it in his life. You see, holiness is not something that we're simply given at birth. Holiness is something that is instilled within us. It's our parents that tell us from an early age that this is what you should eat, vegetables. We don't have a natural desire to eat something that is so bland after we've tasted ice cream. But your parents tell you that this is what you need in order to be strong. And so you learn to do that. Even to this day, I eat fruits that I don't enjoy and I eat vegetables that don't taste good, not because I love the taste, but because I know it's good for me. I hate having to peel through oranges. Oranges, it's so cumbersome to try to peel off the oranges, especially when it doesn't peel off right. And you have to fight through all that skin just to eat the oranges. It's too much. And fruit really never fills you up. Fruit kind of just, you know, you just chomp on it. You feel like you're eating something, but you might as well be chewing gum, because once you're finished eating it, you still feel this emptiness in your stomach, right? But you do it because someone taught you, said it was good, and you bought into the vision. You bought into the call. And so it was with my mother as she raised my brothers and I. We lived life a certain way. We had a plan. We had a purpose. And so what I'm suggesting this morning is that holiness is something that can be taught. And it is our duty to teach it. That we raise our children up, that we provide for them in an environment where God's holy presence can dwell. That we are a peculiar people, that we're set apart. Just as Hannah set apart her son, he lived a life that was pleasing to God. In fact, the Bible says that he grew up in favor with God and in favor with man. He lived such a pleasing life to God that even the people around him loved Samuel. They loved Samuel. They saw the blessing of God on Samuel. They wanted to follow him. He was a leader. And the Bible tells us, as we read at the very beginning, that it had been 20 years. You remember the last message, that the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant and they could not keep it. God's holiness was too intimidating. It was too scary. Remember, they tried to mix the Jews, the Hebrews religion with their own religion. They tried to put the Ark of the Covenant in place with their god Dagon. They wanted to mix the religions. They wanted to live a spiritual life and a secular life at the same time. They wanted to do their own thing, have their own amalgamation of faith. And so here the Philistines couldn't take it, because it was either going to be their way or God's way. God can't take any half-stepping. A house divided against itself, the Bible says, cannot stand. And so if you want to be on God's side, you cannot straddle the fence. You can't do it his way one day and do it your way the next day. You can't do it the kingdom's way and then try to do it the world's way. You either have to be one or the other. Didn't the Bible say, I'd rather you be hot or cold? But because you're neither, you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out. And so the Bible tells us that God wants all. He wants all of us, not part of us, but all of us. And there's a reason for that. Again, he wants all of us. He wants us to follow all of his commands. The reason why is because we are designed to. We were never designed to live apart from God. We were never designed to live apart from his principles. We were never designed to live outside of his presence. Sin is what created a comfortable environment for us to live away from God. So if you find yourself comfortable living apart from God, you're comfortable in your sins. And so the Bible tells us that for 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant had been away from the Israelites. And the Philistines had had enough. They were tired of it. They said, man, we can't take it. It's just too much to have the holy God living with us. So they decided to push God away. It would have been so nice if the Philistines had accepted God's presence. It would have been exciting if they had accepted God's principles. If the Philistines, after being in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, realizing that God was in the midst of them, if they would have simply said, Lord, we follow you now. We put away our past, we put away our superstitions, we follow you and you alone. Don't ever think for a second that God has not desired from the very beginning for his enemies to become his friends. It is always his first impulse. You remember the story of the walls of Jericho tumbling down? You remember that story? The Israelites were at the doorstep of Canaan. They were about to enter the land, but the people of God were too afraid to overtake this fruitful land, this land flowing with milk and honey, and also large giants. And so the people said, Moses, we will not go. And so God says, all right, 38 years go into the wilderness until you die off, and I'll take your kids that have enough faith. The Bible says that then they come back the second time. They're prepared, they're enthused, they're excited about what God is about to bless the people with. And as they enter the land of Canaan, there's a few Canaanites that already have been converted by what God has been doing in the lives of the Israelites. In fact, we know of them by one of them in particular. Her name is Rahab. And Rahab and anyone who wanted to join her household were saved in the destruction of Jericho.
which means that there must have been some type of evangelistic crusade going on within the walls of Jericho before the Israelites came. There must have been some people that had read the stories, that had seen the news bulletins, that had heard about what God was doing through this small little group of people wandering in the wilderness. How they had defeated the Egyptians single-handedly, and that their God was the true God. There must have been something within those people that hearkened them back to their ancestors and realized they all really came from the same persons. They all came from the same faith. If you could go back far enough, Adam and Eve, they all came back from the same religion, even though it began to get a little mixed up and diluted. There was a message that must have gone out in that city because Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute, she was converted. So God has always had a desire for his enemies to return back to him. So trust me, I believe that even though it wasn't God's plan for the Ark of the Covenant to go into battle with the Israelites, I believe God was about to turn something bad into something good. I believe that God, as his ark was in the city of Philistia, that he desired to restore the Philistines, to reconcile them, to redeem them. But they didn't have any of it. They got rid of it. They sent it away from them. It was easier to live life apart from God in their thinking. So the Bible says for 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant was away from God's people. You know, it's interesting that after 20 years of being removed from God's presence and his blessings and his principles, the people begin to long after him. Isn't that the way it happens? We always spend some time away from God. We decided, like I suggested last week, you know, you grow up in a home that appears to be very strict. And you don't really understand God. Your parents tell you what to do. They don't explain why you should do it. So you kind of see God's holiness as a barrier. It's intrusive in your life. It separates you from God. You don't really get to grasp him because now he's just this demanding, you know, arbitrary God. Well. Here's the interesting thing. When we've removed ourselves far enough from God, we've lived a life where we've done all that we want to do. We party like we want to party. We hook up with whoever we want to hook up. We spend our money the way we want to spend our money. We live any old way we choose to live. It's interesting that we always have like this homing beacon that brings us back to the place we loathed when we were growing up. Isn't that interesting? I've always wondered, if living out in the world is so much fun, why do people return? If the prodigal son is really living it up and having a good time, why does he want to go back home? Remember, he wanted to leave home because home wasn't all that it was cracked up to be in his mind. So he just wanted to get away, have some fun, do it his way, right? You know what I'm saying? So why is it that people come back home? Why, after living a life of what you consider to be freedom, do you want to come back home and come back to a place, a institution, a church, a faith that has restrictions? Because see, let me tell you something. There's something about the sanctity. There's something about the sanctuary. There's something about being in the presence of God that, believe it or not, even though we've walked away, we can't help but be drawn back home. The Bible tells us that you raise a child up in the way of the Lord, and when he what? Even if he what? He departs, he'll do what? He'll return. He'll come back. You do your part. That's what I always tell parents. Don't trip when your kids start, you know, doing their own thing. You used to be there. I know, but that's why I don't want them to do it. I'm trying to prevent. Look, your mom and dad can't prevent you. You can't prevent them. Let them do their thing. Let them get a taste of what it really is to be free and to be out there and do things their way. Give them a chance. That's what God did, right? Isn't that something that Lucifer, while he was in heaven, that God didn't just like hover over him and say, "What are you thinking about? What are you about to do? Who are you going to talk to? You're going to talk to who? Well, I'm not going to let you." He never even did that. What are you thinking, Lucifer? I know you're thinking something dastardly. You better stop it right now. I'm going to give you a timeout, a real timeout. But he didn't do any of that. God allowed him to be free. You want to talk to whoever you want to talk to, go for it. Even when he creates planet Earth, Adam and Eve, Satan has access to them, right? He has a penthouse in the Garden of Eden, the paradise, top floor of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And anytime Adam and Eve wanted to talk to him, they could talk to him. And God's like, "I can't force you guys. Do whatever you want to do." So we should have the same type of trust, the same type of of peace when it comes to our children. If God can relax in situations like that, surely we can when it comes to our children. Do your part, teach them, do whatever you must, but allow them to breathe, allow them when they get of age to make their own choices. There's nothing you can do once they get old enough to want to do what they want to do, and you should already know that. The only thing you're going to do is make it worse. I always tell parents, I say, listen, all you need to do is make sure that your kids have a soft landing when they return home. That's it. Because they're going to fall. Just make sure they have, make sure they're like the prodigal son, they know they can come back home. That's it. Don't make it so discouraging that when they have to come back home, they're like, I ain't going back home because mama's going to say, I told you so. Daddy's going to get on my case and say, you know, make me feel guilty, give me a guilt trip. No, you don't know. You just make sure that home is inviting. So when they're ready to return, they'll come back. So the Bible tells us that the people, after being away from God for 20 years, want to return. Isn't that a good thing? They want to return. They now want God back in their life. And this is what Samuel says. He says, if you are returning in verse 3, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, how much of your heart? All your hearts, then do what? Rid yourselves of the foreign gods. And commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So in verse 4, listen to the response. So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Asherahs and served the Lord only. You see, here's the thing about it. When we decide to return, when we decide to repent, it means a turning away from the things that separated us from God. That's what it means. That's what it means. You know, sometimes we just don't put an emphasis on repentance anymore. We for us, repentance is just going up to God and saying, I'm sorry. Hey, God, I messed up last night. I'm sorry. And that's repentance. That's what we consider. No, that's just you being sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance is a turning away from the things that caused you that pain, that put you in that predicament. That's why I love when Jesus, you know, was confronted with the situation with the adulteress caught in the act. Remember that in John chapter 8? He tells her, I don't condemn or accuse you. We love that. We love that part of the story. You know, I don't condemn or accuse you. She gets up. She wipes away her tears. And Jesus says, oh, before you go, I don't want you sinning anymore. I thought you just told me you were going to condemn or accuse. I'm not condemning you and I'm not accusing you. But I'm commanding you to go and sin no more. Don't put yourself in the same predicament. I might not be able to be around to have your back the next time. Go and sin no more. In other words, repent from what you're doing. What does the Bible tell us in 1 John? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's a big if there. If we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, what you need to understand something is this. We have to understand something. When Jesus paid the price at Calvary, you have to understand something. He said a big, I forgive you to the entire human race. You need to understand that. He said a big, I forgive you for the entire human race without you ever even asking for forgiveness, without you even knowing that you need to be forgiven. God said, I forgive you. I have pardoned you of all your sins and all of your wrongdoings. I forgive you. So if Christ did that at Calvary, what is the purpose in us confessing our sins? You know how the old adage goes, right? You familiar with it? About confessing? That confessing is good for what? Confession is good for the soul. I wonder where they got that from. I wonder what wise man decided to pin this adage because there's something to it. You know how it is. In fact, many of you have confessed to certain wrongdoings because you couldn't handle the guilt any longer. It was even noble. You just couldn't take it. You want to know why? Our minds aren't designed to hold on to baggage. Our minds aren't designed to hold on to wrongdoing. It's like we feel there's something wrong with it. That's why you can't help it. You know what? Your wife wasn't even going to know about it. She wasn't going to find out about it. You got away with it. You can live the rest of your life scot-free. What in the world are you doing confessing? I don't know, but Pastor, I just feel so terrible. My stomach gets all knot up because I know what I did, and I have to confess it. What are you doing? You're free. No one caught you. You're not in trouble. Why mess up a good thing? But there's just something. Honey, this is what I did. Oh, wow, that's a load off of me. Now she's like, oh, now that's a load on me. Load off you, load on me. Now you're going to get it. But that's because our humanity doesn't bear sins very well. So that's why confession is good for the soul. We confess. In fact, I've even learned confessing my sins out loud is powerful. You know how we do that blanket forgive us of all our sins, you know, when we pray, Lord, first we want you to forgive us of all our sins. You know that? We always have people to do that. Lord, forgive us of all our sins. We feel like, oh yeah, that means whatever I did wrong, I don't even know. Yeah? At the end of your prayer, and Jesus, please forgive us of all of our sins. Oh, okay, he forgave it all. Thank you. But I have learned that actually calling out the sin that I committed, calling it out by name, and sometimes not even just saying it in my mind, but actually audibly speaking it, hopefully when my wife isn't listening, just to call it out and say, Lord, this is what I did that was wrong today. I knew it. I rebelled, and I repent. I want to turn from my evil ways, my wicked ways. I call it out. I confess it. There's something about it that's therapeutic. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not talking about having a Dr. Phil moment. I'm talking about a cleansing of the soul. That's why Jesus tells us if we confess our sins, that he is just, right? He is faithful to forgive us of all our sins. We must let it go. In fact, this is what 2 Chronicles says, chapter 7, verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and do what? Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. But that word, the if word is there again. That old if word. If my people will humble themselves, my people who are called after my name, my people humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. See, these are all ifs. If this all happens, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sins. And then I will heal their lands. You see, some of us, our lands aren't healed. We're not living burden-free lives because we're still holding on to our sins. You see, confessions of sins means we have to actually acknowledge them and we might have to do something about it. So I feel more comfortable Lord, you're just still working on me. But family, it's time that we are free from this mess. Amen. Confess our sins. Call them out. Lord, I know that what I'm doing is wrong. And sometimes we need to call up the sins that haven't been committed in deed, but have only been committed in the heart. Lord, I know what I'm thinking. And I had something that happened to me recently, just in my head. I thought that, I don't know, sometimes maybe you're like me, that you feel like just because it's in your head, it's not really that bad of a thing, you know? It doesn't matter if you covet as long as you don't act on the covetousness. And then the Spirit reminds me that coveting is still a sin. You know what I'm saying? That God wants, he wants all of my heart. He wants my thoughts. And so I had to surrender my thoughts to him. I'm like, come on, Lord. But he's saying, John, you don't understand that if you don't even give me your thoughts, that it is a seed that begins to germinate and begins to sprout. And see, the Bible tells us that we're not tempted from without. The Bible, according to James, says we're tempted from within. Reach it, Pastor. You can't blame God and say, you know, God made me do it, or blame the devil. The devil made me do it. No, Satan attacks us on the inside. He knows what our heart, where our hearts are. He knows exactly what to say. Hey, Eve. Hey, girl. Hey, come here, girl. 1 second. You've been seeing the way your boo be looking at God sometimes? When he comes through, rolling through here, looking all the way he is, you see how Adam admires him. I don't think I've ever seen him look like that. You? And I'm telling you, if you have some of this fruit, girl, you're going to be just like God. Because you kind of like him, but you ain't all the way like him. But if you have this fruit, you're going to be just like him. And maybe Adam will have that same sparkle in his eye when he looks at you next time. You see, Satan knows exactly where we are. So don't be blaming the devil. I never would have thought that. The devil hadn't put it in my head. No, no, no. That came from you, all you. All he has to do is just manipulate that. All he has to do is just remind you of. You remember that? What's in your ear? I'm just reminding you of who you are. So here we have to understand that it's important for us to release it, to get it out, to let it go. So the Bible even tells us in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to who? Each other. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what? Healed. And the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Confess your sins to one another. You see, sometimes, you know, because God, you know, is invisible to us, and you know, maybe we might feel a little something confessing our sins out loud, but it takes a lot to confess your sins to the one you're always trying to impress. See, here at church, we're all trying to impress one another, so it's hard to go up to a person and say, hey, listen, let me tell you what I've been struggling with. You? Elder, you? Yeah, actually, it's been a battle of mine for the last 10 years. But there's something about confession to one another, to your brother, to your sister, to your husband, to your wife, to your friends, that hold you accountable, because now everyone else is aware of the same issue. It's like when you tell somebody, hey, I had an exam and I have a tumor and I'm not sure if it's benign or cancerous. I'm not sure, but pray for me. Every time you talk to that friend, they're going to ask you how are things going with the lump. Have you had a checkup yet? What's going on? They're going to ask you about it because they're concerned, because you've made them aware of a problem area in your life. And it's wonderful when you can confess to your brothers and sisters and they can say, hey, how are you battling with that? How's the fight going? What's happening? In fact, there was a brother that we have been accountable to one another, and there's been an issue in his life, and I've fallen off the wagon the last 3 weeks, you know, or 4 weeks, maybe at least a month. I haven't been calling him up, asking him specifically about how that battle is going with that issue. And I need to keep that before him. I don't want him to ever think that he doesn't have a brother who's not praying with him and for him, that we're not going into battle together. Because you see, sometimes, family, some sins will only be overcome, not just with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, but with the assistance of the saints. Some battles can only be won in numbers. That's why the Bible tells us, whether two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. In the midst. So let's not weaken our forces. Let's confess our sins, not only to God, but to one another. Now, I understand. Let me at least just a little footnote here. Some of y'all can't handle hearing people's sins. So you can't even be a part of this scenario. And I wish you could, but you can't because you gossip too much. Some of you feed off of hearing about people's sins because it makes you feel better about who you are. So you want, girl, tell me more. And what happened next? Oh, girl, I'm praying for you. I'm praying. You can't even handle hearing the if that's where your sin is and that's where your weakness is, you can't be a part of this until God gives you victory over that spirit. When you hear about sins in people's lives, it should break your heart. It should keep you up at night. You should want to fast and pray. Listen to what happens. Check this out. Let's continue on the story. Listen to what happens as the people are assembling. It says in verse 5, they assemble all of Israel at Mizpah. And this is what Samuel says. Assemble all of them, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they did what? They fasted and they confessed. We have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. They were confessing their sins. They were fasting. This was a mournful situation here. They were contrite in spirit. They were broken. Lord, we want to do whatever we can. This is what happened in Nineveh when they heard about their sins from the prophet Jonah. The Bible says they begin to cry and to weep, and they fasted and they wore sackcloth. Most of us are so comfortable with our sins, it is not appalling for us to either hear about them or live with them. We're good. Pastor, don't listen. You're trying to mess with stuff. Stop. What do you mean we have to tear down the Asherah? And what do you mean we have to throw away our bell? Listen, Lord, listen, Pastor, you're making it all too just difficult. But when we turn back to the God of our fathers, when we turn back to the one true God, when we turn back to Jehovah, when we turn back to Christ, listen, there are things that must be removed from our lives. That's just Bible. I'm sorry. You can't have Baal and Dagon and everything else raised up while you're trying to get back on track. You can't. I was talking to someone who was losing weight, and I love people that embrace the health message. Love it. And it's so good for us. And I was talking to this person, and I was telling him, hey, why don't you have this piece of cake? He said, no, I don't want that piece of cake. You trying to mess with what I'm doing? You trying to mess with my program? No, I don't need it. I know it tastes good, but I don't need it. I love that kind of action. No, it's not a part of my regime. No, it doesn't fit with my plan. No, it's not my purpose. No, it's not my calling. If it doesn't fit with God's plan for my life, I don't want it. I'll turn the television off. I'll get rid of that playlist in my iPod. I'll change who even I hang out with. Whatever makes me want to dilute or compromise what God is doing in my life, I'll let go of it. So the people, they begin to confess their sins, and they fast, and they toss out their idols. They don't want any more compromises, no more creeping compromises. In verse 7, it says, when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. Did you just hear that? The people now are returning to God. They're rededicating their lives. They're giving their all to God. And when the enemy hears of this returning to God, when they hear that the people have gathered together, they actually think they're gathering for war. So they then assemble their troops, and they're on the verge of attack. When you make that turn to God, you need to understand something. The enemy is never going to be happy. He will assemble his best troops. Oh, you think you're going to stop with all that lusting stuff? Well, let me tell you something. I have somebody I'm going to send your way. I have a show that I know will be a trigger for you. I'll get you right back into the same situation. So you're still battling with alcohol, huh? Oh, I know. You've been doing such a good job. But hey, look, check this out. All we want to do is just have our friends come over. It's just going to be with our friends. And we're just going to have just real casual, just a social. That's just a social drink. That's all it is. That's it. It's just one smoke. That's all. Just one. Come on. Listen, you've been doing so good for the last 3 months. Just come on. See, the devil, you know how he likes to work? He likes to give us a little time to feel good about ourselves. Oh, you're getting back to God. Oh, okay, good. Well, I'll leave you alone, get you all pumped up, and then I'll wait a couple of months, and then I'm going to come for the attack, and you'll start doubting that first conviction you had. You'll start doubting if you actually really have changed. Because, see, during those 3 months, you're just pumping yourself up. Oh, girl, I'm so good. Hey, brother, man, I'm just reading my Bible. I'm in the Word, man. The stuff that used to get me doesn't get me anymore. I'm so close to God. And the devil just waits. 3 months have passed, and then Satan comes back and says, you thought that all the old you has died inside of you, but I'm going to reawaken that old man. And then you feel that inkling to do the thing that you hadn't done in a long time. It's like, I thought I was changed. What happened? What's going on? I thought I was different. God, I thought you changed me. Why am I still feeling this way? Why do I still feel tempted? Why am I still in battle? Why is the enemy mounting up against me? I'm surrounded. The enemy is surrounding the Israelites. The Bible says, as they were surrounded, it says the Israelites heard of it and they were afraid because of the Philistines. Let me tell you something. When you are surrounded by the enemy, I don't care how long you've lived in victory, but when the enemy surrounds you, it is not the time to become discouraged. What you need to understand is the devil is really scared of you. He knows what you're capable of doing in God's hands. So you need to be more encouraged. Say, oh, the enemy's sending more troops. You must be really terrified about what God is about to do in my life. Samuel's not afraid. Samuel's like, what's happening? Oh, Samuel, they're around us. We're afraid. They say to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord. Our God is for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord of Israel on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. The Bible says they begin to pray. They begin to offer sacrifices. They begin to worship. Listen, when you are in the battle with the enemy, when he's wanting you to think that even though you've confessed, it's not enough. Let me tell you, you still worship. You still fall before the Lord. You still give your all. You still offer up a sacrifice of praise. You still offer up a sacrifice, a thank offering of your service. You still continue to be faithful. The absence of temptation doesn't mean you're holy. It just means the devil's retreated, coming up with a new battle plan. That's all it means. So I know when I go through my seasons where I feel all holy, I feel like, man, Satan couldn't touch me with anything. I'm ready to be translated. When I get that when I hit those moments, I just realize he's just coming up with a new battle plan. And he'll be coming around very soon with something else. I know how he works. That man is dirty. And so the Bible says that when Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel. This is in verse 10, in battle. You have to understand the scene here. The Israelites are involved in worship and prayer as the Philistines are getting closer and closer with their horses and men of war. This is not the best tactical position to be in. I mean, they really should have been running back home and grabbing swords and spears and shields, but that's not what's happening. That's not what's happening. They're praying. The soldiers, they can hear the hooves of the horses, and they're still worshiping and praying. And the Bible tells us that as they get closer and they're near Israel to engage in battle, it says, but that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. You see, when we align ourselves with God, when we align ourselves with his principles, when we align ourselves with his will, you have a protection that the enemy is unable to penetrate. He's unable to penetrate because you have decided that you are going to cover yourselves in prayer. You decided to cover your family in prayer. You decided to depend upon the Lord and realize it's not your fight, but it's his fight. You see, when we find ourselves in the tempter's evil snares, we need to learn one thing. God, all to you I surrender. The only battle I have to ever win is the battle of surrender. Lord, I give up. That's it. White flag, Lord. White flag. I give up. I give up, Lord. You have the victory in my life. Lord, you gain the victory on this battlefield. I surrender to you. I will not surrender to the enemy, but I surrender to you. I wave my white flag, Lord, so that you can do what you are purposed to do. Fight my battle, Lord. Israelites, I mean, they just all they did was stay in worship. And the Bible says that God comes down with thunder and throws them in a panic. And you know what happens when God hits the enemy with a fatal blow. Israel always tries to clean it up, you know, because they want to get a little bit of action. You know how it is. You know, God might beat up the devil, but we always have some kind of little parting shot. And another thing, that's right, God, you tell him. You know, when Big Brother used to come and fight your battles, right? You know, come in and help you out. And when your tormentor is running back with his tail beneath, and that's enough, and you better never come back. That's right, Big Bro. You told him. So Israel began to chase after the enemy. Once they were thrown into a panic, probably killing one another, the Israelites finally decided to jump into the fray. And they defeated every single enemy they got their hand on. You know what's powerful about what happened here? Check this out. We're closing on this. Let me tell you what's powerful about what happened here. This prayer, as Samuel is praying for God to come in and protect them from the enemy, listen to what happens here. I actually don't believe it's the prayer of Samuel that God is answering. Because what happened reminded me of a prayer that Hannah, Samuel's mother, had prayed in chapter 2. Do you want to hear that prayer? To find out how important it is, mothers and fathers, But let's talk about mothers right now. Mothers, how important it is that you cover your family in prayer. That there's something about your prayers that can help keep the enemy at bay. That you pray so that your children's hearts can be turned back to God. Let me tell you how important it is. The Bible tells us that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, listen to what his mother prayed. Chapter 2, verse 10. Oh Lord, those who attack you will be what? Broken in pieces when you fight back with thunder from heaven. You would judge the whole earth and give power and strength to your chosen king. Thunder from heaven. This is a prayer that she gave. This is a prayer that she prayed after God had blessed her with the son. She prayed in verse 1, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. This mother, she had a prayer song as she talked to the Lord and she shared with him, and it was her prayer that God would thunder from heaven in order to protect them from their enemies. And God listens to your prayers, mothers. He listens to your prayers. It matters to him. He remembers the prayer of when your children were in the cradle. He listens, and it might, that prayer might not be answered until 20 years later. But God says, Hannah, you remember that prayer that you prayed about thundering from heaven? You know, I could just bring lightning. You know that. I could just bring another flood. Yeah, I could bring fire out of heaven. I could just have the earth shake and swallow them up. I could do it any other way. But you prayed long ago that I might thunder from heaven, and I'll thunder. Yes, yes, yes. So family, that's our call. Our call is that we return back to God. Our call is that we confess our sins and we turn from our wicked ways. I want to thank the mothers that have never given up on their children, that keep praying. Don't stop. Don't you dare stop. Don't you dare stop. I know how close the enemy is. I know. They have their sword unsheathed and they're ready to take a swing at your child, but you keep praying. God will thunder. He'll thunder from heaven because of your prayer. You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us in Peter about husbands and wives being considerate and having respect for one another. He says, do this in chapter 3, verse 7, so that nothing hinders your prayers. If my people who are called after my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive them of their sins and I will heal their land. There's a lot of healing that needs to go on in our lives. It starts with confession. Family, let's commit to that. There's someone here today who's been holding on to some sins and they need to confess. Remember, the only battle that you have to win is surrendering. That's it. That's the only battle you have to win. You simply want to say, God, I confess my sins to you. I give it up to you. I want to turn. I want to surrender to you, Lord. I can't win this battle. The enemy's too big. It's too strong. My humanity is just too frail. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. So, Lord, the only way I can win this battle, I'm going to confess my sins. I am going to humble myself. I'm going to stand up and tell you I'm not perfect. I know it. I need help. So that you can thunder from heaven. And you can heal me. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I want you to stand if you have something specific. Don't stand just because you're a human being and you know you made some mistakes in your past. I'm talking about people that there's a specific sin that you want to confess, a specific sin you want to confess. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? I'm not going to pray until all that need to stand, stand. Is there someone else? The Lord's bringing it to your recollection right now. You're thinking about it right now. You want to release that. You want to confess that to the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads, Heavenly Father. We're going to take just a moment of silence, Father, for those who have stood to just simply confess their sins. Father, they did. Now you have to do your part. Forgive us. Father, we're going to turn away from those wicked ways. Father, whatever it is that's standing in our way, whatever idol it is, Father, we're going to toss it out. Whatever negative influence, Father, that is preventing us from fully giving our all to you, Father, we're going to let go. It might be a boyfriend, might be a girlfriend. This is difficult. This is difficult. But life is just too important. Father, now that we've confessed our sins, we need healing in our land. We need healing in our hearts. We need you to thunder from heaven. Deal with us gently. Because you know our background. You know how we were raised. You know what we've been through. So Father, you tenderly please deal with us and restore us. Thank you so much for that healing. So Father, as we move forward, may we have or develop a community of prayer warriors. People that will battle with us. May we find confidence that we can be held accountable by. May we find people that we can confess to. Father, may we find the support that we need in the church. We don't have to battle alone. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for thundering from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Hey, you may be seated, amen.
As I walk on holy ground, we are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels on holy ground. In his presence, there is joy. beyond measure. And at his feet, peace of mind can still be found. If you have need, I know he has the answer. Just reach out. Song, sing it with me. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you. We're standing in his presence. We are standing in his presence. Holy ground.